The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord against those who do evil, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for your hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, all the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit.
Dangers and reading Oh, wow. Well, the pressure is certainly on now. It is certainly a delight to be with you. I'm excited to be back at my home church. It's been a couple years since I was able to visit with you before, and those of you that were here a couple years ago, you might remember when I stood up at that time, I said it was 44 years from that particular time that I'd been able to be here to be able to share a message. And I'm just so delighted. I'm so happy to be here. I can't think of anybody in the world that I would rather introduce me than my brother Kenny. Kenny, my brother, I love you. I just appreciate the good relationship that we have had over the years. And I think our dad would, I know that he would just be delighted to see us worshiping together today. So I'm thankful to be here for Dave and the leadership. For allowing me to come and to share this message with you. It really began here at Ventura Church of Christ for me. This is where I began my spiritual journey, my walk with the Lord, my work in the ministry of the church. In fact, I've got, I think, a favorite picture of mine up here. I think it's up on the slide. I found this just a few months ago. I was going through some of my dad's old pictures, and I came across this. Forgot we had it. Maybe you could recognize the rock up here. But that was actually around probably August of 1968 in this baptistry when my dad baptized me into Christ. And I wouldn't take $1 million for that picture, so you don't need to ask me how much I'll take for it. But again, that's where it began for me, and I'm so thankful not only for the Bible classes, but I think of all the youth devotionals we had on Sunday nights. I think about the emphasis on Vacation Bible School over the years, and I know you still have a major emphasis on VBS. When I was attending VBS as a young kid, and then later on as a teenager, also being able to serve in VBS and maybe just pour the punch and create, you know, hand out the cookies, and then later on being able to serve with some of the teenagers to teach some of the kids. But I'm just so thankful to see the faces, to see the friends that I grew up with, and to really have an opportunity to be back with you. And it's just a wonderful opportunity to be here. I'm thankful for my good friends, Rick and Ricky Police, that are with us this morning. Also, make sure you welcome them. They always allow us to stay in their home when we come to worship with them. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you've got one of the outlines, hopefully you've got an outline this morning. I want you to take out your pens and we're going to study together. But you'll read, let's read once again. I want to read, again, 1 Peter chapter 3, reading verses 8 and 9 again. But you'll notice up on the screen, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may, and notice, inherit a blessing. It's an unusual statement. It's a statement that's really found really nowhere else that I have found in Scripture, the idea of inheriting a blessing. In fact, if you just turn back a couple pages to 1 Peter, chapter 1, you'll remember that Peter, when he began his book, he began by encouraging the Christians to be faithful, to live a holy life. As you go into chapter 2, you'll notice that Peter was encouraging them. You'll remember that he used the phrase to be a chosen people in this world. Later in that chapter, he was speaking to those that might be slaves and those that were in that role to live a good life, to be respectful even when your masters may mistreat you, to have great respect for them. When you come into chapter 3, it's where Peter begins to address probably the most intimate of all relationships, talking about husbands and wives. But notice when we finally come to verse number 8, what Peter begins to talk about, because notice how he began that sentence. He said, finally, all of you. In other words, that targeted audience now turned to whom? Everyone. Everyone that is here, husbands, wives, not only employers, employees, those that are slaves, masters, everyone, I want you to hear what I have to share. And then Peter goes on to talk about these qualities in verse 8 of being like-minded, being sympathetic, loving one another, and being compassionate and humble, for the express purpose found in verse 9, to not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. And I think you find that blessing. Peter again was talking about if you act this way, if you treat other people this way, you're going to inherit a blessing. And I believe it's found in verse 10, where Peter talks about loving life and seeing good days. My question to you this morning would be, don't you want to love life and see good days? I mean, if I took a poll of raise your hand if you want to love life and see good days, everybody, wouldn't we all raise our hands and we want to live that kind of life? The challenge is what? Many times it's not always that simple. You know, I'm looking out in the audience today, many of the eyes I do recognize. Mentioned that to Vern when we met the eyes, connected those eyes. You can see eyes over the years, but many of your lives, I don't know where you've come from, your journey in life. But I know that I'm seeing in a lot of eyes some struggles, some challenges, some difficulties in life, whether it's been in work, with family, with people that you're around that have gone through. And if I were to ask you this morning, how many have had major challenges in your life? I'm sure the majority of you would say, that's me. I mean, we've gone through some very, very difficult times. And what I think Peter is wanting us to understand is that one of the greatest deterrents to enjoying life and seeing good days is repaying evil with evil and insult with insult. What do we call it today? We call it getting even. We call it getting revenge on other people. And that's really where I want to focus this morning. Because I think that Peter's emphasis was not so much on the negative outcome of when you would repay evil with evil or insult with insult. You know what I think Peter was trying to help us understand? That if you live that way, your life is going to be miserable. You're going to have a difficult time in life if you are totally consumed by relationships with other people that have gone wrong and you're thinking of ways that maybe, you know, I'm just going to need to get back at this particular person. You'll remember in the book of Exodus, right after the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses set before the people a certain number of laws and regulations governing how they would live and how they would act together and how they would function together. And if you look at the 21st chapter of Exodus, notice what Moses said. And he's talking about really setting guidelines for personal injuries. In other words, if someone does something to hurt another person, what should your response be? And notice what the word tells us. It says, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. You've heard that phrase before. Take an eye for an eye. Have you ever used that in some way with some person? The idea of something someone has done to you, the idea that comes to your mind, you know, I just want to get even to them. I just want to make this up and I want to get even for something they have done to me. And when we come into the New Testament, though, Jesus really messes us up. Because notice when Jesus, going on the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, you know, I think about different times in the Bible. I think about all the times. I'd love to be there. But I think about to the Sermon of the Mount, the day when Jesus is walking up on that mountainside and all the people are gathering and they're on that hillside. And can you just see them? They're all around the rocks and Jesus was there. And He begins to teach them and reach out to them and share all of that great teaching there during that time. But notice what He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. He says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you. Now that's interesting. In other words, you have heard it that it was said. In other words, the rabbis of the day, they would give their interpretation of the text. And they would all the time say, now you've heard the old law talk about taking an eye for eye, getting back and getting even with other people. But notice what Jesus says. He says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to, notice this, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now that, to me, that's a very powerful message. And to really understand the message, you would really have to understand the significance in the culture of the day about a cloak and a tunic. Now, a tunic would be that inner garment that you might wear at times. But a tunic could also be taken off, and it could be strapped around you to hold your clothing together or tools that you're carrying. It could be a rope. It could be security if you're out traveling and you need, maybe you're a shepherd, you need to secure the pen. You could use that to tie the pen to keep animals from coming in. The tunic was an incredibly important part of the wardrobe of the typical person at that time. But the cloak was even more important. I mean, the cloak, I mean, I'm wearing a coat and jacket this morning, but in those days, a cloak and a tunic were probably the two most important pieces of personal property a person could ever have. That cloak could, as they're traveling, not only to keep them warm and keep them away from the elements, it could be a tent at night. It could keep you out of the exposure of the sun. It could be a covering to put down on the ground to protect you from the elements around. The two most important pieces of property that you would own. And Jesus says what? If they ask for your tunic, give him what also? Give them your cloak. Give them your cloak. And we have to admit, when we hear words like this, it's uncomfortable. Because we want to be able to do what? We want to be able to stand up for ourselves. We want to be able to defend ourselves when something happens and people take advantage of us. That's our normal reaction. And revenge, when you think about it, revenge is a very, very powerful human emotion. In fact, if you look back at history, all the major religions and all the major governments all have some type of method for mediation of disputes and for the limitation of vengeance. In other words, maybe that's the idea where an eye for an eye came from. In other words, instead of that situation spiraling out of control, maybe that was given as certain guidelines to know if an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I like Mahatma Gandhi's response about that when he said, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and the whole world would soon be what? Blind and toothless." You know, I came across the story of a soldier who was fighting over in Iraq. And he received a letter from his girlfriend that said that she was breaking up with him. And she also asked him to send back the picture she had given to him when he left because she needed it for her bridal announcement. Ouch. The soldier was heartbroken, you can imagine. He told the other friends in the platoon about the terrible situation, so the whole platoon came together. They got together, brought all of their pictures of all of their girlfriends and put it in a box and gave it to him. And so he put her picture in the box with the rest of the pictures along with a note. Notice what he said, "I'm sending back your picture, so please remove it and send back the rest. For the life of me, I can't remember which one you are." We love revenge, don't we? In fact, I came across a picture I think is a great picture of revenge. But you know, some types of revenge are not very funny. I can think about years ago here in Southern California, the LA bomb squad was called out to a suspicious-looking truck. It was parked in downtown L.A., and they recovered what was over 400 pounds of explosives in 55-gallon drums. You probably read about that incident many years ago, and they said if it had detonated, it would have blown a crater 75 feet wide, 20 feet deep. And the man they arrested had been setting off some smaller explosives, but it never hurt anybody, and you can imagine what would have happened in this situation, and why would he do something like that? Well, why was he planting bombs around L.A.? Well, the bombs were all or near the IRS building. And apparently he had a vendetta against the IRS that they had disallowed a $7,000 charitable deduction on his tax return. You know, it's hard to believe the desire for revenge can be so strong that someone would destroy lives and kill people and maybe even themselves. But when you are consumed by revenge, the particulars often lose significance. It could be $14. It could be $14 million. It could be someone who has done some harm to you. Maybe they just cut you off in traffic. Maybe it's a fellow worker that has said maybe a snide remark to you. Maybe it's someone at work that even went further and tried to sabotage your career. But regardless of the offense, once you have become consumed with the idea of getting revenge, the focus of your life shifts from being and doing good to getting even. Can I tell you this morning, the desire for revenge can destroy. It can destroy your life if you let it. And so that's where I want us to think about this morning in that part of the passage and talk about the idea of transitioning from the idea of getting even and getting revenge, even on the lowest level. You know, in my life working over the last few years, Kenny mentioned for me, but I've shared as a preaching minister for the last probably 25, 30 years. As a bivocational minister, I've had the wonderful opportunity to do mission work in Belize, and we've taken groups to the Navajo Nation in Chinle, Arizona. We've gone to the Crow Agency up in Montana. For 15 years, we've taken groups down to the island of Puerto Rico to work with the Churches of Christ in Puerto Rico. I even mentioned to Brother Dave, maybe the opportunity, we might even take a group. Maybe we could maybe get a group here from Ventura to take you down to the island of Puerto Rico and to do some work down there. But again, I want you to see over the years that I have seen people become consumed by the relationships. Maybe it's with a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it's a friend of yours at work. Maybe it's a family member, but things that in the relationship go wrong and things get out of handle. So this morning, look at your outline. Three things that I want us to talk about this morning. Number one, why it's best not to seek revenge. Number two, we're going to look at what to do instead of getting even. And this morning, I want to share with you how to get your mind off of when you're thinking about trying to get revenge from another person. Number one, let's talk about why it's best not to seek revenge. Look at your outline. Number one, refusing revenge, I would say to you, is pleasing to God. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go down through the verses probably 19 through 25, somewhere in that way, that area. But notice what Peter said. Peter says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it," notice again, he uses that word again, commendable. In the Greek, the word commendable is our word called charis, which means grace. It can be translated for grace. And so what I think Peter is trying to say, if you refuse to get even, you're going to experience God's favor in a special way. Maybe it would make you feel better. Maybe you would get some happiness to try to exact a little bit of getting even from another person. But the Bible, again, tells us when you refuse to get even, it makes God happy. It's pleasing to God for us to live that way. But number two, notice on your outline also, refusing revenge helps you to identify with Christ. You know, no amount of mistreatment you or I will ever experience could ever compare with the injustice that Jesus went through in His life. And if you think about even just on a human level, you think about the betrayal and the being beaten, being, you know, run into a bogus trial, being sentenced to death. Jesus had done nothing wrong. And even on a spiritual level, I think when it was Jesus that was hanging on the cross and going to that human level, that physical torture that He was going through on a spiritual level, thinking about taking on the sins of every one of us and being that sacrificial lamb to take on the sins of the world. And He did it willingly. And I know that, you know, we won't probably hang on a cross. You know, we won't in many cases be able to heal people. Maybe you can't. You can't feed 5,000 with a small piece of bread and maybe some fish. You might not be able to walk on water, but I can tell you when you refuse to get even, you can follow the example of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 21, It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. But look also at number three, refusing revenge will bless. It'll bless your life. That's really what we're talking about today. And if you go back to 1 Peter or go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8, notice a little bit further down, he says again, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must, notice this, seek peace. Not only seek peace, Peter says, but pursue peace. It's something that's important to you in your life. And he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even, notice Peter says, even if you suffer, you're going to be blessed. You know, life is not easy. I don't think life is easy, and many times I don't think life is fair. Many times. But in fact, if you go to the next chapter, look at the beginning of chapter 4 in 1 Peter. Notice in the first verse, further down, he says, because he who has suffered is done with sin. Notice that statement about, notice where Peter said, because he who has suffered is done with sin. I think it's the idea. You notice the picture of this man carrying this rock. The idea is then when we endure temptation, now think about this. When we go through those difficult times of temptation, again, talking about the sin part of it, it's like carrying a 10-pound rock. And it's heavy. It's a burden. It's difficult to do that. But aside from that, if you pick up that mistreatment that you may receive, when you endure mistreatment of another person, I think what Peter's trying to say, it's like now picking up a 25-pound rock. It's very difficult, but again, when you put that rock down and now you pick up that rock of temptation, it's much easier to handle. Peter is trying to tell us, I believe, that there is a blessing. No one would sign up to be mistreated. I know you wouldn't. But I think what Peter's trying to say, that there is a blessing that comes with when you receive mistreatment. Notice number two on your outline, what to do. What to do instead of getting even. And let me stop here also. I want to make sure I make this point. Because I believe there is a difference in getting revenge and taking the necessary steps to end mistreatment that's going on in your life. I mean, there are times that we have to put an end. We have to set boundaries. We have to say, this is it. I'm not taking anymore. But it's the idea of revenge is when you decide based on something that someone has done to you that you want to retaliate against them. I think a wonderful example is in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, you'll remember that Paul and Silas, they were in the city of Philippi. And they happened on this demon-possessed slave girl who was earning her owners a lot of money by doing what? Fortune-telling. The good news is the group was able to heal her and the demon possession went away. But the bad news is she couldn't do what anymore? She couldn't make any money. She was not able to do the fortune telling anymore. But notice, pick up in verse 35. Notice this story. It says, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But notice what Paul said. Did Paul just leave automatically and immediately? Notice what Paul said to the officers. He said, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. So when we talk about this idea of not seeking revenge and seeking to retaliate, you don't have to be a doormat for others to trample in. Again, we can set boundaries. And sometimes there may be action that you need to take. Maybe there's a relationship that you need to end. Maybe there's a job that might need to be changed. Maybe there's a move that you might have to take to make sure that you're getting out of that situation and people can't hurt you. But here's what I want to encourage you. Four things, what to do instead of getting revenge. Number one, it's letter A, it's on your outline, is don't retaliate. In other words, don't strike back at the other person. You'll notice in verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 2, notice what Jesus, it says, when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. Keep this in mind. In our, you know, we're talking about getting revenge. Can I tell you a fact, though? There is no way that you ever will get revenge and that you can ever get even. Did you realize that? You can work forever and try to get even, but you know it's impossible to get even. You can't balance the scales. You can't change history of what's gone behind you. Notice this statement. I was searching about this statement on the internet, and notice it says, most strategies for revenge fail because they attempt to change the past. Unfortunately, once the damage is done and the injury, insult, humiliation, or loss occurs, the clock cannot be turned back, and the loss is permanent. In addition, the value of the loss to the offended is seen as much greater than any benefit gained by the offender, and as a result, this represents an unrecoverable loss. So number one, don't retaliate, and number two, you'll notice, don't badmouth. You remember what Jesus' response was? It says when He suffered, He'd made no what? He didn't make any threats. Many times when we talk about being taken advantage of, maybe we don't want to get even, but we sure want to talk about it. Maybe you've even had some of those imaginary conversations. You know, when I see them next time, I mean, you're driving down the road and you're rehearsing all the words. You got all the sentences worked out and people are watching you and wondering, what's that person speaking about? And you're planning it all out in your mind. But you know, the problem is talking trash, it never solves the problem. All it does is keep to stir things up and keep that relationship from getting back together. And then number three, put yourself in God's hands. When you go through that difficult situation, I encourage you to put yourself in God's hands. Verse 23, it says, and instead, He, talking about Jesus, entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. The Bible talks over and over about God. God is that God of justice. God can set things even. In Isaiah, it says He will not falter or be discouraged till He establishes justice on earth. God has said in His Word that He'll take care of it. Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And then finally, number four, again, what to do instead of getting revenge. I think this is probably the toughest one of all, is to try to find something kind. Do something kind for the person that has hurt you. Notice Peter, he says, on the contrary, or in fact, this is actually Romans 12:20. Paul says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what do we need to do? Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him what? Something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, many times, I think the idea of getting revenge, it may knock someone off their feet. And I'm sure there's been some situations you just probably wanted to do that, depending on what someone did to you. But you know, I think that if you give them kindness, forgive them, return kindness instead, you just might have an opportunity to drive them to their knees. You know, I think about Jesus, when Jesus was dying on the cross. You remember what His response was to the mistreatment? Think about all the people. They're all in front. They're hurling insults at the Lord, spitting on Him, mocking Him. What was His response? Father, what? Yeah, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And instead of seeking revenge, He offered kindness to His enemies. You know what? As I think about the crowd that day, not only just the general public that was there, but I even think some of His enemies were looking at Jesus on the cross and saying, this is something I want in my life. In fact, you'll remember one of the thieves even responded that way. One of the thieves was just giving Jesus a bad way to go. If you're the Lord, save us. Bring us down from the cross. Do you remember what the other thief responded? he looked over, and you can imagine hanging, and Jesus is here, and he's looking over, and he's telling the other thief, what are you talking about? He was looking over and saying, we deserve to be up here. This man, Jesus, he's done nothing. And then you remember he looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when your kingdom comes. And remember how Jesus responded? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. So lastly, I want to talk about and share the idea of how do you get your mind off of getting even. Because even, again, if you have been taken advantage of in some situation, you will know that it has the power to consume your everyday thoughts. And so how, if you decide not even to seek revenge or seeking, not even looking for a way to retaliate, how do you get that off of your mind in thinking about it? And let me tell you, I think this is the way to do it. I would say three words, and this is something you can write down on your outline, and the three words are, I am forgiven. Would you say that with me this morning? I am forgiven. You know, you're thinking, wait a minute, Archie, you missed the whole point this morning. I didn't do anything. It was not me. It was the other person. It was someone else that struck out at me. It was something that someone had done to me. It was nothing that I had done. But I want to encourage you. That may be true. But I think it's only when we come to grips with our own forgiveness and what Christ has done for us that we can then respond in that way and be able to give forgiveness to other people. You'll notice that Peter even tells his readers why it's best not to seek revenge and what to do. In verses 24, 25, he reminds them of the forgiveness that they have received from Jesus Christ. He says, He Himself bore our sins so that we might die to sins. By His wounds we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, there's a very true saying that goes something like this. Hurt people hurt people. In other words, when you go through those difficult times, when you have been hurt by someone else, especially maybe another family member, somebody in your family, and it's a very, very difficult situation, people begin to focus all of their energy on that injustice. And that pain often expresses itself, you think about it, hostility towards the world, maybe towards other people, towards your family, before your children, towards your spouse. So instead of focusing on unjust suffering, remind yourself that you too are in need of God's forgiveness in your life. You know, you can't control what someone else may have done for you in the past, but you can rejoice this morning in the fact that your own sins have been forgiven and you have an opportunity at a fresh start in life. You know, several years ago, Kathy and I, we were out at the lake. I think it was Lake Barkley up in Kentucky. And we were, I think it was maybe a Friday and Saturday. Might have been a Friday. We were up at the lake. And I was preaching on Sunday. And Kathy was asking me, what are you planning to preach on? And I mentioned it was going to be the topic of forgiveness. And Kathy made the statement something like this. She says, you know, when it comes to someone who does something to me, that's something I have pretty good control over, and I think I can handle that. But you do something to my kids, you fill in the rest of the blank. You do something to hurt a loved one of mine, and it's a whole different situation. I want to share with you a video as we close this morning. You may know the name Rachel Scott. It's a video of Rachel Scott. Rachel's no longer with us. Rachel was the first person to be killed at Columbine. But I want you to hear this journey to forgiveness by her father.
Well, my daughter Rachel was the first one to be shot and killed in the tragedy at Columbine High School, April 20th, 1999. And that morning I had going to a store, and my cell phone rang at about 11:40, and my wife said that there had been a shooting. A neighbor had run across and told her there had been a shooting at the school. And so I rushed out, got in my car, started across town, got caught up in a massive traffic jam, and turned on the radio, and I wasn't expecting to hear what I heard. I was thinking probably a kid took a gun to school and shot at a teacher or someone he was mad at, and wasn't even expecting to hear an announcer sobbing, saying that 35 or so kids had been shot and that a number of them had been killed. And immediately I was thinking of my daughter Rachel and my son Craig, who were both students there. My brother had two children there as well. And so I started hyperventilating. I mean, I started praying and crying and, you know, just felt like I was going to have a heart attack when I heard that news, and rushed across town. We waited in an elementary school for hours as busloads of young people came from the school, and they marched them across the stage, and they called out their names, and slowly the crowd dwindled down until there was just a handful of people left, and they told us there was one bus left coming from Columbine. And I remember running outside, balancing on a small fence, looking in the bus windows when it pulled up. And when the final students got off the bus, there were still 13 families that had loved ones that were unaccounted for, a teacher and 12 students. That day was the most horrible day of my life. And I think the hard part was not knowing whether Rachel was dead or alive. We had heard from my son, Craig. We had heard from Jeff and Sarah, my nephew and niece. But by midnight that night, we assumed that Rachel was one of the ones killed. We called every hospital, and our only hope was that she was unconscious and that perhaps she had been shot and wounded and hid in a closet somewhere that no one had looked in. That was our only hope. And at noon the next day, we got the official word that she was the first one to be shot and killed at Columbine. And then my son, Craig, had gone through incredible trauma. He was in the library, and his two close friends, who were both on the football team, Craig was on the wrestling team, the three of them were sitting at a table talking in the library, and two boys ran into the room with guns and began to kill students all around Craig. Cassie Bernal was killed 10 feet behind my son. Val Schnorr, a young girl that was also asked if she believed in God, was shot, I think, 8 times and survived. And they came to the table where Craig was at and began to taunt one of my son's best friends, who was a black student, with racial slurs. And they shot and killed Isaiah. They shot Matthew Kechter. And Craig was literally covered with the blood of his own friends. They turned their guns on him, and at that point, the sprinkler system went off in the library from smoke in the room. And it distracted the boys, and they never came back to where Craig was at, or I would have lost two children that day. One of the things we discovered after Rachel died, I was in her bedroom with my daughter, Bethany, and we were looking at some of Rachel's things. We were talking about her, and I happened to see two pieces of paper caught on the mattress springs under Rachel's bed, and I pulled them out, and it was an essay that she had written for her fifth period class a month before she died, and it was called My Ethics, My Codes of Life. And in that essay, Rachel challenged her reader to start a chain reaction with kindness and compassion. And she repeated that several times. But she defined compassion. She gave Webster's definition of compassion, and then she improved on his. She said, here's my definition. And she listed 5 things that to her meant compassion. And the first thing she listed was forgiveness. And that really struck our family, that Rachel put such a high emphasis on forgiveness. And I remember shortly after the tragedy, we were out at Rachel's car, which became a big memorial next to the school. There were several memorial sites that were built, and around her car they put thousands of flowers and books and all these things. And I remember Maria Shriver doing an interview, Arnold Schwarzenegger's wife, did an interview with us, and she said to me, she said, how do you feel about the boys who did this and their parents? And I said, well, our family talked about all this, and we made a choice to forgive and to move on and celebrate Rachel's life. And I saw her head just jerk back. Later, after the interview, she came up to me and said, someday I'd like to talk to you more about that. She said, I couldn't forgive anyone who had done what they did to your daughter. And I've said then and I say now that I would not have pardoned Eric and Dylan, but I forgave them. My daughter would not have wanted Eric and Dylan to ruin our lives because of unforgiveness. In fact, she was the one that told us to forgive. I can't imagine what it's like to not be a Christian and go through what we went through. I just can't even imagine it. I was in an interview with a national person, a person you see every day on television. I won't name her. But we were doing an interview, and a commercial break came, and she leaned over and tapped me on the leg, and she said, "Mr. Scott, you're a very strong person." And I said, "No, I'm not a strong person. I'm a very weak person, and I choose that weakness because I've learned a secret that Rachel learned too, that God's grace is there when we choose to be weak. And so, yes, I'm strong, but it's in the strength of His grace, not in my own strength." This is, to me, so important, is you need to acknowledge that you can't forgive within your own strength. That's the first step of forgiveness. And I had to say that. God, I cannot forgive Eric and Dylan. And I confess that weakness. But out of my weakness, your strength is made perfect. And when we choose to be weak, God is strong. But there's so much that opened up as a result of forgiveness, you know.
Well, I can't imagine. But I think that's a wonderful example of what true forgiveness is all about. A forgiveness that leads to reconciliation. It not only forgives, it reaches out. It seeks to restore relationships. And finally, Paul in 2 Corinthians, notice what he says. That's our ministry today. As Christians, Paul said, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed us to the message of reconciliation. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful for my forgiveness. And I'm really thankful that no matter, you know, the difficult things that I go through in my life, that I've got a Lord that loves me, that cares for me, offers forgiveness. And so I want to encourage you this morning, maybe there's someone that you really need to reach out to and seek to be restored to. And maybe today, I would encourage you, if that's in your life today, leave it here today and make it right. Take the opportunity to ask God to help you with the strength of forgiveness that you may need, if you need that, to be able to reach out and to offer that to them. And again, if you've never made the commitment to be a Christian, to give your life to the Lord, that's where it begins. Again, the statement, I like his statement, what he talks about, he doesn't understand how someone who was not a Christian could go through what he went through. And there's so much blessing that we have in being a child of the Lord and giving him, giving the Lordship to Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, whatever your need may be this morning, Brother Dave, I'll ask you to come up, Jim, come up, and there'll be up leaders here to greet you. If you have a prayer, you have a response, let us know while we stand and we'll have our song of invitation.